sorrows and tensions and difficulties. The last couple of months, and I don't know where he picked up the phrase, but my son has blessed me when he prays at night and as we pray as a family, because he will sit and pray, and he'll pray for a few things. Then he will pray, God, thank you for the family you gave me. And then he'll go through each of the family members. He'll say, thank you for the dad you gave me. Thank you for the mom you gave me. Thank you for the sister you gave me. And then he'll say, thank you for the dog you gave me. Now, I can actually get behind the first three. The dog sometimes I don't know about. But the beautiful part of that prayer and statement is the fact that he really understands, theologically, in my opinion, that God gave our families to us, right? They are gifts from God. Our spouses, our grandparents, our children, our nieces, our nephews, they are a gift from God. And therefore, we have to take good stewardship of it, and we have to enjoy them, and we have to invest in them. Today, we're going to look at the parable of the prodigal son, and there's really two pieces to this. The primary piece is the spiritual piece. And the spiritual piece is really that the father here in this story represents God. Therefore, as we take a look at this particular parable, we're to glean the qualities and the character of God, the unconditional love and grace of God the Father, our Heavenly Father, that we can call Abba Father. But then I'm going to look at a human plane, okay? I'm going to look at the various pieces. I'm going to look at the father, I'm going to look at the younger son, and look at the older son, because I also think there are some lessons that we can learn in terms of how to be better parents. And so even though this is the parable of the prodigal son, and it involves a father, we're going to look at this on Mother's Day today, and to really glean out wonderful qualities. And I hope, as moms today, you are blessed as we take a look at this parable and to see how God sees you, and also to see and maybe be better equipped in terms of how to serve your families. Families are a gift from God. So let's take a look at this parable, okay? And jump right in. We're going to look at the spiritual side first, okay? Family is a gift from God. Now, if you take a look at verse 1 to 2 in Luke chapter 15, it says, now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear him. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. Okay, so these parables that he's about to talk about, including the prodigal son, involve the tax collectors and the Pharisees. Now the father here reflects God the Father. The younger son reflects the tax collectors and the prostitutes and sinners, if you will. The older brother reflects the Pharisees. That's who they are played out to be. And here's the beautiful part about this parable as we unpack it. God loves them all. See, the father loves the younger son, and he loves the older son. And so when we see this parable, it's not simply a challenge to the Pharisees, it's also a communication on the part of Jesus that God loves all people, and adores to bestow love and grace upon them. So let's take a look at these spiritual components. I'd like to take a look at verse 21 to 24 and unpack this a bit. It says, the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. And so there's a deep sense of repentance. I've sinned against heaven and against you. And that's the idea here of the spiritual side, that we are sinners. Whether we were raised in the church or whether we found Christ later, we're sinners and we need to repent and come to God the Father and acknowledge that He is a God of holiness, that He is a God of grace, and that He is a God of mercy. Repentance. And then verse 22, it says, "But the Father, God, said to His servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on Him.'" Robe is a sign of royalty, a sign of stature. And so by the Father saying, "Grab the best robe and put it on Him," He's acknowledging, "You're my son. You're part of this family. You are to be esteemed." Put a ringer on His finger, a sign of authority in this culture. The privileges of being the son of the Father. And sandals on His feet. In this culture, if you were a servant who He went back to actually say, "I will be a servant," you did not have sandals, did not wear sandals, because you were a servant. But if you were part of the home, a member family, you would actually have sandals. So He's saying, "You have stature here. You are part of our family. You're my son." These are powerful symbolic gestures on the part of the Father. "Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." So they began to celebrate. It's this deep, deep imagery of upon repentance comes this stature, this privilege, this freedom in Christ. When we come to our Heavenly Father, we find great privilege and great stature that He says, "Now you are my son, my daughter. You are my child." Moms, you are a daughter of the King with stature and privilege. I don't know if you've been hearing the news lately in terms of England, but did you know that there is a new princess, right? William and Kate have a baby girl. And I actually looked up and I thought, what are some of the privileges of this princess? The privileges of being born into the royal family. What types of benefits and perks does she get? Well, here's a few of them. The royal family is estimated to be roughly in the neighborhood of a nest egg of $450 million. That's a pretty big perk. $450 million. I can do a lot with $450 million, right? That's a perk that this princess has access to in time to draw from a trust out of that estate. They get use of the palaces. Kensington, Buckingham Palace at any moment. Can you imagine? I think let's have a play date at Buckingham Palace, and we'll just invite your friends and you can come on over and have a play date at Kensington Palace. Third, you get staff, drivers, chefs, securities, housekeepers at your beck and call. So this little princess, as she grows up, she can say, "Well, I want a peanut butter and jelly sandwich." And you have a chef. "Oh, I messed up my room." Housekeeper. I mean, how good is that? Don't have to do laundry. Don't have to clean. Don't have to cook. Every mom is thinking, that is a massive perk, right? She gets the title of Princess of Cambridge. This just sounds good, doesn't it? this title, Princess of Cambridge. She gets to globetrot wherever she wants, right? They could go any particular country, and it's a royal visit. Use of the crown jewels when they would like. Can you imagine this little princess one day? I want to actually have tea. Can I borrow the crown jewels for tea? She is actually exempted from taxes, the royal family. They don't have to pay taxes. So there's no IRS deadline for the royal family. And last, I found this very interesting. Actually, any sea life that is in 3 miles of the actual land of England belongs to the royal family. So when they're visiting over by Dover, she could actually say, that dolphin belongs to me. Those whales belong to me. Massive perks by the royal family. Because, for one reason only, not because she was born, but because she was born into the royal family. Therefore, bestowed upon her are these massive perks. When we accept Christ, when we embrace Jesus, at that moment, we, upon us, are bestowed massive privileges. We have, at that moment, access to the Heavenly Father to receive love at any moment. If we mess up and you feel like you mess up, and you at that moment, can actually go to God the Father and receive a bounty of grace. If you feel weak, you can go to, because of the cross of Christ, and receive strength. If you feel down and just depressed, you can go to God the Father because we are sons and daughters of the King. And He infuses us with joy. Isn't that amazing? What is available to us because we are sons and daughters of the King of Kings. Any moment, any time, available to us. Moms. Sometimes it's difficult for moms. They go through issues and they have difficulties and challenges. And sometimes moms face questions about image and comparison and insecurities. I want to tell you, moms, you are daughters of the King of the universe. Daughters of the Lord Almighty. Bestowed upon you, if you can imagine this, and just imagine this, bestowed upon you because of Christ is a crown of beauty. Is a crown of status. Is a crown of forgiveness. It is a crown of righteousness bestowed upon you. So, moms, if you can just imagine, in the midst of all your difficulties, that Christ bestows upon you, God the Father bestows upon you this status because you are a daughter of the King. Any moment you want guidance, it's there. Any moment you want love, it's there. Any moment you want joy, it's there. Any moment you want a bout of security, it's there. Because God the Father loves His children, and He loves His daughters. And because of that, He crowned you with beauty and status. Hear that, moms. Hear that. That's far better than wealth and globetrotting and housekeepers, because it's internal and builds you up. I looked up online a little bit. And I came up with, saw online, many struggles that women face. And so I thought about this, and I put them up here for, and this is what women oftentimes say that they struggle with. They say, not enough time alone, right? Not enough time with husband. Hopefully that's the case. Nothing lasts more than 2 days. Clean laundry. food, clean home, whatever. That's a complaint. Stuck in a rut. Discipline issues, how do you navigate that in terms of discipline with a child? How do you kind of work through those issues? Am I doing too hard, too strong, gracious, whatnot? Too many demands. Moms oftentimes face this connection with the kids. Am I connecting with my kids? Do I have that relationship? Oftentimes this kind of continues to grow as the kids get older and they leave the home, and there's a sense of detachment and connection. So moms oftentimes face this as they get older. A distance from kids. There's a distance, and so you don't feel as close because there's mileage from your adult kids. A burden on kids. Sometimes this was read that moms oftentimes feel like, I don't want to be a burden on my kids when I get older. A sense of low self-image that moms face. Insecurity. Sense of failure. A sense of comparison with other moms and other people. Moms here, I imagine that many of these resonate with you, right? That when you read through this, you sense, okay, I kind of struggle with that too. And what I want to tell you is that you have a Heavenly Father that says to you, bring the best robe and put it on her. Put a ring on her finger and sandals on her feet. That as a mom, you have status and privilege and freedom. That if you struggle with the sense of demands, God can pour upon you a sense of peace. If you struggle with the sense of insecurity, God can say, you're my child and you're doing a fantastic job and you're doing a wonderful job. Be esteemed. If you feel a sense of loneliness, you can have God that says, I'm with you in this. Especially if you're a single parent. I'm with you in this. To give you encouragement. If you feel like, oh man, I failed, God's quick to say, grace, 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 my beloved daughter. Our God is full of riches and grace and love. Draw upon Him. Draw upon Him. That's my application to you here in this point, is moms, draw upon the resources. As children of God, pull from it. It doesn't do any good for the princess to be born into royalty and never exercise any of the privileges. They are available to her. As moms, you are born through Christ into daughtership with God. Draw upon it. Draw upon it. It's there. God's not bothered. He's not frustrated. He's not annoyed. He doesn't say, okay, you tapped me out. Keep pulling from it. Rich in grace, rich in love. Okay, now let's take a look. That's the spiritual side. That's what the parable is primarily about. But let's take a look at the human components, okay? Let's take a look at these particular pieces that are going on here. Okay, family's complicated, right? Right? But precious. Right? Family is complicated, but precious. So let's take a look at the father for a moment. Okay? Let's look at verse 11. Jesus continued, there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. Okay, we read this and we just kind of blow past it, but I want you to hear this a little bit. In this culture, okay, that's unheard of, okay? Because what's going on here is that the father needs his land for his own livelihood, and the land is really his social security. It's his retirement plan. Okay, so the comparable today would be like if one of your children says to you, you know, I want my inheritance now. Can you sell your home, downsize, and live from a three-bedroom house and move into a condo, and then can you give me the equity from it? Right, right. Now you don't have money to live off of. It would be harder and difficult. But the Father does so. It's insulting to the Father, but He accommodates the Son. Rich in grace. Grace to accommodate. Grace to allow some room. Secondly, unconditional love, verse 20 to 24. We'll read verse 20. He got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. And he ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. Unconditional love. Now hear the language here. While he was still a long way off, the father saw him. Now imagine this image. There's a sense of waiting. Waiting upon his son to return. You know, if you can imagine this visual, I imagine that this father actually, in the parable, every day he goes out, probably multiple times, and he looks at the horizon. And he's looking for his son to come back. Waiting in the ache of waiting. Am I going to hear from him? Is he going to come back? And then it says, his father saw him and was filled with compassion, not anger, compassion. Compassion for him. And then he ran to his son. And typically in this culture, children run to the parents. The parents don't run to the children. There's a sign of respect and dignity and things like that. That's kind of bringing yourself down. But here, the father doesn't care. He sees his son coming back, and he runs to his son. Braces him. Threw his arms around him and kissed him. And the son says, I've sinned, and he should have said that, and not worthy to be called your son. But then the father says, okay, I'm going to bestow you with a robe, a ring, and sandals, and we're going to have this feast, and we're going to celebrate, because now you're back. That, my friends, is unconditional love, right? Unconditional love. Over the years, I've talked to some parents and some moms. Sometimes their kids make decisions and it's hard on them. They make choices that create pain. And there's a sense when I talk to these parents and moms, there's a sense of wanting, really, wanting to actually take whatever they're doing away from them, to actually say, I would rather go through the pain than to see my child go through the pain. Right, moms? You can understand this, right? You would actually put yourself in the shoes. You see your kids making decisions, and you know they're harmful, and then you see them going through pain. When you think about your kids, and you think about, okay, I've seen them go through pain. You see them go through struggles at school, struggles with friends, or workplace issues, or whatever, and you see their pain and difficulty. And I have yet to meet a mom that would not say, I would actually take it on me than to allow my kid to go through it. Right? There's tears when they share this, saying, I'm in pain because of the decisions that are going through, and I just want to tell them, but I got to kind of let them work through this. That there's a sense of deep love and compassion and sacrifice. Unbelievable. What I want to tell you, that those pains, moms, those difficulties, those challenges that you feel, when you see your child go through issues and you want to kind of rescue them, you want to take them, that sense of deep love and deep heart and deep passion, what the Father senses here, is a reflection of God's heart. Because when God sees us, we heard this from the worship standpoint, when God sees us and he goes through, sees us in pain and difficulty, he wants to grab us, embrace us. Sometimes we have to kind of navigate it, but he wants that. When he saw us in our sin and agony, he actually said, I want to take that upon myself so my children don't ever have to endure the punishment of sin. He actually stood in the gap for us. See, that sense where moms, you want to stand in the gap and you want to actually take it upon yourself for your children. That sense of tears and unconditional love, and I'll do anything for my son or daughter, young or adult, that reflects the heart of God. That is what is beautiful about moms, is that there is a real sense where moms reflect the very heart of God Almighty. That sense of sacrifice, that sense of love, that sense of unconditional grace, that sense of I will take it, is the heart of God the Father through you. So while it's hard at times, I want you to feel affirmed and esteemed that in those moments that are hard and difficulty, you reflect God the Father to this world, to your families. And you should be esteemed for that. Hard as it might be, esteemed and built up. Okay, let's take a look at the younger son now, okay? Let's take a look at this. Verse 13 to 20. It says, not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. So he divided the estate, and then the son says, I'm gone. He rejects his family. And what's interesting about this parable is the father lets him go. He doesn't bribe him, doesn't beg him, lets him go. Sometimes as parents, you have to let him go. You have to release them. There's this word called helicopter parents, okay, where parents kind of hover over kids and don't want to let them go and release them. And if we're not careful, that actually helicopter parent can actually turn into stalking parent. Because we don't want to release them and let them go. The father lets them go. Set off to a distant country, squandered his wealth, sinned, wild living. After he spent everything, destitute, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. See, starving, destitute, embarrassed, ashamed. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, this Jewish guy who sent him to this field to feed pigs. How embarrassing as a Jewish person to feed with these unclean animals, this shame, this difficulty. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. Anything? A sense of destitution, a sense of difficulties, a sense of hardship. And parents, you know this if you've seen your kids make decisions. And some of you can resonate with this, and you have a hard time with it, and you ache, and you're in pain, and you want to take it. But sometimes you have to let them go, and they have to actually hit rock bottom. Sometimes kids have to actually go through difficulties. Sometimes kids have to look back and say, I lost the blessing. We can't rescue from that, and we can't protect them from that sometimes. Sometimes you have to kind of navigate your way. And so if you're in that case today, and you're a parent, and you see your kids making decisions that are painful and hard, and you know they're suffering for it, pray for them. Bring them to God. Sometimes they have to go through it to realize what is available. Now here's some hope right here in the next verse. When he came to his senses. Now here's the encouragement. When he came to his senses. He said, how many of my father's hired men have food to spare, and here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. So he got up and went to his father. He came to his senses. Here's the encouragement for you. It's really a strong encouragement for you. How did he come to his senses? God working in his mind and heart and life. So here's the encouragement for you. If you have to let your kids go, God doesn't. He's still working. He's still powerfully navigating. His Holy Spirit is still prompting and bringing them. And so your encouragement as a parent, if you're in that particular case where your kids are making hard decisions, is to know and to pray and bring them to God, that God the Father doesn't let them go, that he wants to grab them, that his Spirit is working, that he's trying to bring people in their life when you're not open, available to them, to draw them back to himself, to their senses. Be encouraged by that. If you're in that case, be encouraged that God is at work. You are not alone. God is definitely trying to get through to your kids. I'd like to read a modern-day parable. It's found in Phil Yancey's book on grace. And I'd like to read it because I think it powerfully captures this parable. So here it is. A young girl grows up on a cherry orchard just outside above Traverse City, Michigan. Her parents, a bit old-fashioned, tend to overreact to her nose ring, the music she listens to, and the length of her skirts. They ground her a few times, and she sees inside, "I hate you," she screams at her father when he knocks on the door of her room after an argument. And that night, she acts on a plan she has mentally rehearsed scores of times. She runs away. She has visited Detroit only once before on a bus with her church youth group to watch the Tigers play. Because newspapers in Traverse City report it in lurid details, the gangs, the drugs, and the violence in downtown Detroit, she concludes that that's probably the last place her parents will look for her, California maybe, or Florida, but not Detroit. Her second day there, she meets a rich guy, drives a big car, offers her a ride, buys her lunch, arranges a place for her to stay. Gives her some pills. She gets involved in drugs. It makes her feel better than she's ever felt before. She decides her parents were keeping her from all the fun. The good life continues for a month, 2 months, a year. She lives in a nice place and orders room service whenever she wants. Occasionally, she thinks about the folks back home. But their lives now seem so boring and provincial that she can hardly believe she grew up there. She has a brief scare when she sees her picture printed on the back of a milk carton with the headline, "Have you seen this child?" But by now she has blonde hair and all the makeup and body piercing she wears. Nobody would mistake her for this child. Besides, most of her friends are runaways and nobody squeals in Detroit. After a year, the first sallow signs of illness appear, and it amazes her how fast this boyfriend, this rich guy, turns on her. Then he decides that he doesn't want anything to do with her, and she's on the street without a penny to her name. All the money gone. When the winter blows in, she finds herself sleeping on mental grates outside the big department store. Sleeping is the wrong word. A teenage girl at night in downtown Detroit can never relax. Her guard, dark bands circle her eyes. Her cough worsens. One night, as she lies awake listening for footsteps, all of a sudden, everything about her life looks different. She no longer feels like a woman to the world. She feels like a little girl lost in a cold and frightening city. She begins to whimper. Her pockets are empty and she's hungry. She needs a fix. She pulls her legs tight underneath her and shivers under the newspaper she's piled atop her coat. Something jolts a synapse of memory, and a single image fills her mind of May in Traverse City, when a million cherry trees bloom at once, with her golden retriever dashing through the rows and rows of blossom trees in chase of a tennis ball. God, why did I leave? She says to herself, and pain stabs her heart. My dog back home eats better than I do now. She's sobbing, and she knows in a flash that more than anything else in the world, she wants to go home. Three straight phone calls, three straight connections with the answering machine or the voicemail. She hangs up without leaving a message the first two times, but the third time she says, "Dad, Mom, it's me. I was wondering about maybe coming home. I'm catching a bus up your way, and I'll get there about midnight tomorrow. If you're not there, well, I guess I'll just stay on the bus until it hits Canada. It takes about 7 hours for a bus to make all the stops between Detroit and Traverse City. And during that time, she realizes the flaws in her plans. What if her parents are out of town and miss the message? Shouldn't she have waited another day or so until she could talk to them? And even if they are home, they probably wrote her off as dead long ago. She should have given them some time to overcome the shock. Her thoughts bounce back and forth between these worries and the speech she is preparing for her father. Dad, I'm sorry. I know I was wrong. It's not your fault. It's all mine. Dad, can you forgive me? She says the words over and over, her throat tightening even as she rehearses them. She hasn't apologized to anyone in years. The bus has been driving with lights on since Bay City. Tiny snowflakes hit the pavement, rubbed, worn by thousands of tires, and the asphalt steams. She's forgotten how dark it gets at night out there. A deer darts across the road and the bus swerves. Every so often there's a billboard, then a post signing the mileage to Traverse City. When the bus finally rolls into the station, its air brakes hissing in protest, the driver announces in a crackly voice over the microphone, 15 minutes, folks, that's all we have here. 15 minutes to decide her life. She checks herself in a compact mirror, fixes her hair, and licks the lipstick off her teeth. She looks at the tobacco stains on her fingertips and wonders if her parents will notice, if they're even here. The thousand scenes that have been played out in her mind did not prepare her for what she sees. There in the concrete walls and the plastic chair, bus terminals in Traverse City, Michigan, stands a group of 40 brothers and sisters. And great aunts and uncles and cousins and great grandmother to boot. They're all wearing goofy party hats and blowing noisemakers. And taped across the entire wall of the terminal is a computer generated banner that reads, "Welcome home." Out to the crowd of well-wishers breaks her dad. She stares out through the tears quivering in her eyes like a hot mercury and begins the memorized speech, "Dad, I'm sorry, I know." He interrupts her, "Hush, child. We've got no time for that. No time for apologies. You'll be late for the party. A banquet's waiting for you at home." The heart of God, the heart of Christ through a parent, through a mother. Be wise, be gracious, be Christ. The door is always open. Unconditional love, unconditional grace. We can't rescue. And we can't reject. Always have your hearts open like the heart of Christ. Lastly, let's look at the older son. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came to the house, he heard music and dancing, so he called one of the servants and asked him, "What was going on? Your brother has come," he replied, "and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound." The older brother became angry. Family's complicated, right? Refused to go in, so his father went out and pleaded with him, but he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your order, yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this," notice the disdain, "when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you killed a fattened calf for him." There's disdain. Your son. Not his brother, your son. It's a sense of resentment over his brother leaving and the extra workload he has to pick up on the farm. There's a sense of probably a frustration at his father from going out and actually possibly at times even neglecting him. But he's looking for out there his son to come home. And so there's all this pain built up and it just explodes here. And then his father, and mothers, you do this. "My son, you are always with me and everything I have is yours." He affirms his son, my son. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He has lost and he is now found. Here, see, the mom and you, like this father, uses this opportunity to love the older son and to teach him and remind him of the importance of family and the necessary component of grace and love. And he says, you're always with me. He affirms him. You're my son. But your brother's home. Let's celebrate. Let's be gracious. We'll work out some details later, but let's love. So see, that's what moms do. They see moments and they teach their children with grace and love. There's a story of a sculptor, and you see the image behind. And the sculptor was asked, how do you know what to sculpt? And the sculptor said this, I see the statue I want to see, and then I carve away everything that doesn't belong. So I see what I want to see, and I knock off everything that shouldn't be there. See, moms, what you do, you are the hands and feet of Christ. See, when you look at your children, young or old, you should see Christ. And your job and your role as a mom is to then chip away everything that doesn't belong. See, God loves to use moms because through you, moms, esteemed and with joy, he works through children to make them into the image of Christ. So moms, I want to affirm you as you work, as you minister, as you serve your kids, you are the very hands of Christ to mold and shape children to love and adore him. You have a noble task, and God is with you through it all. Be esteemed, be affirmed. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we lift up moms to you today, and we celebrate them, and we honor them because they reflect Christ. They reflect the heart of Christ, and the service of Christ, and the teaching of Christ. And I pray for every mom here that they will feel esteemed and built up and encouraged, that you will lift them up, that they will know that they are vessels of you. Encourage moms, bless them, lift them up. May they find great joy and delight in you. In the precious name of Christ Jesus, everyone said, amen.